Ephesians chapter 2, in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1251, and we'll be reading together verses 9, 8, 9, and 10. The 8th, 9th, and 10th verses, we'll join in reading those together. Shall we stand, please, as is always our custom to do, and begin with me on the 8th verse. Ready? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And may we pray. Father, thou art good to give us this day, a day to be out and in church and under the influence of the kind of preaching and teaching that has made this a landmark church. Father, we pray for your blessing and help now throughout this morning. Give us carefulness about the message to hear and to do that which is thy will, and bless with great power the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, once again we come to the the time of the preaching of the Word of God. We have such a wonderful, wonderful truth to share with the people this morning. It would be a shame for some not to listen. It would be a shame for any of us not to become acquainted with the truths of the eternal book. And this morning I pray you would speak to our hearts as we share together one or two of these great truths. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm preaching this morning on the subject, what God requires, He also provides. What God requires, He also provides. I go to my study on Sunday night after the last person has left, and I sit at my desk for 15 to 30 minutes or so, and I relive the day. I relive the spirit of the services. I relive how well you listened, how well you responded. I relive the day, and I try to figure what I feel you need for the next Sunday. I almost always know basically the direction I'm going to go in my sermons before I leave on Sunday night. By Monday night, I have a rough outline. Both of my sermons for today were outlined where I could preach them Monday night. Could have preached them last Monday night. And then, as I think about them through the week, I come to the end of the week, I sort of organize them a little more. As I was reorganizing this sermon, after almost everything I wrote down, I said out loud, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. That phrase, in fact, I almost gave that the title of the sermon. It does not describe the sermon, but describes my feelings as I went down statement by statement through what I'm going to say this morning. And I hope that when we walk out of the doors after a while, that each of you who know Christ, who knows Christ as Savior, will be saying with me, what a wonderful Savior. I trust it'll be so. Father, please help me as I preach this morning. Now give me the attention of the people. I come to you again asking now for quietness, for the attention of all the people. Amen. I just can't live the Christian life, somebody says. Hogwash. Yes, you can. Perfection? No. Can live the Christian life? Oh, yes. Because everything that God requires of you in the Christian life, He provides for you and offers it to you. There is not one single thing in the Bible that God requires of His people that He does not provide for His people. In the verses a while ago, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." Now listen carefully, very, very carefully. The entire Christian life is wrapped up in these two statements in these three verses. Now follow me carefully. I'm going to use this mic right here this morning and move around just a bit so I can illustrate it a bit better. First, God requires faith. God says, "I require faith. By grace are you saved through faith." You don't go to heaven because you join a church. You don't go to heaven because you take communion. You don't go to heaven because you're confirmed as a child. You don't go to heaven because you're sprinkled as a baby. You don't go to heaven because you live a good life. You don't go to heaven because you go to Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and Maudie, other stuff you go to. You don't go to heaven because of that. You go to heaven, God requires one thing for heaven, and that's faith. But He says He requires faith. Then, what does God do? God says to you, He says to you, Brother John, stand right there, would you please? God says, that's good right there. God says to you, "I require faith." What does God do? God then runs on the other side, and God gives you that faith and offers that faith to you. You see, God requires faith, but He also says, "Here it is, take it, you may have the faith." Now, you've got to take the faith. You have no faith in yourself. There's no way in this world that you could believe this is the Word of God. God offers you that faith. Well, you say, that's predestination. No, it isn't, because you've got to receive the faith, and then through the faith, you receive the salvation. So God says, "I require," thank you, John, God says, "I require that you have faith." But then He says, "Hold it, I'll also give you the faith." So the faith is the gift of God, not a coercion of God, not a forcing of God. God does not force you to take the faith. He makes the faith available to you. And with the faith that God makes available to you, you first take the faith, and then when you take the faith, that gives you the right to believe, and God gives you eternal salvation in response to the faith. I'm saying, what God requires, God provides. Now, the other half of that. Hear me now. Wake up, wake up. It's not sleep time, not nap time, it's church time. Sit up straight, you'll come near staying awake. The next thing He requires, He says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Then He said, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, hear me carefully. God for salvation requires faith, but God for obedience requires works. But God says, I require salvation or faith for salvation. Then He runs down the other side and says, "Here is that faith. I give it to you. You receive it." God makes a requirement, and God provides the fulfillment of that requirement. But then God comes, once you're saved, and says, "Now, I require you to do good works." But God doesn't leave you there. God then runs around to the side, and God says, "Here's the work." God prepares the work for you. And then God runs around the other side, and God says, "Here's the strength with which to do the work." And then God runs around the other side, and He says, I'm going to work in the person you're working on. So God says, first, remember that story over in Genesis? When Cain had killed Abel? Cain killed Abel because he rejected the blood sacrifice. He did not offer, he brought the firstlings of his fruit and not the flock. And so Abel was saved, Cain was not saved, and so Cain killed Abel.
But God said, Cain, I still want you to be saved. He said, a sin offering croucheth at your door. God said to a lamb, said, Lamb, I want you to run down now and go to that house right there. A fellow named Cain lives there. I want you to stay at the door. And when Cain opens the door, I want you to crouch. So if he even opens his arms out, you jump up in his arms. God said, Cain, you've got to have a sacrifice. But God sent the sacrifice, and God had the sacrifice available. And God even said to Cain, you don't have to pick him up. Just hold your arms out. He'll jump up to you, and you can have a sacrifice. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing that God requires of you that God does not provide for you. God says, you've got to have faith to be saved. And he says, I'll give you the faith. Then he says, you've got to have works to please me when you're saved. And I'll give you the works, the strength with which to do it. And I'll prepare the work for you. God requires soul winning. He commands us to go soul winning. You have no choice in the matter. You go soul winning and are obedient. You don't go soul winning, you're disobedient. You have no choice in the matter. God requires it. But what does God do? Just like when God says, you must have faith for salvation, he trots around the other side and gives you that faith and says, take it, and it's yours. Just as if when God says, I require good works for obedience and for to please me, once you're saved, God prepares the good works. And God gives you strength to do the good works. And God works inside the person for whom you're doing the good works. He requires, but he also provides. Now, in soul winning, God commands you to go soul winning. But isn't God a good God? He takes off before you get there and talks to the person to whom you're going to talk and says, you listen to this guy who's coming to see you. Now, he doesn't say that out loud, but he says it. And a strange fellow comes, knocks on the door. Unless it's me, I'm not a strange fellow. And he comes, knocks on the door, and he goes to the door. And so God said, go! And so you go. But God has, he's already been there when you get there, and he's working on the guy. And then he runs around, after he's gotten him there, he runs around on the other side to you and says, here are the words to say. He runs around that behind the other fella who's listening and says, you listen to what he has to say. He comes back to you and says, here are the other words to say. He runs back over here and says, now, he's telling you the truth, you listen to him. What am I saying? I'm saying God requires faith, but God provides the faith. God requires works, but God provides the works. God requires works, but God provides the strength. And God provides the work. God requires soul winning, but God provides the strength, the wisdom, and works on the other fella. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have an unreasonable God. We have a God who says, I require this of you, and then offers everything he requires as a gift to you that you may in turn fulfill his requirement. God requires us to bear burdens. It's a requirement. He says, let every man bear his own burden. But as soon as God says that, he says, bear your own burden. He runs down the other side, and he says, hey, fella, go bear this guy's burden with him. And then God comes to you and says, cast your burden on me. Don't you see what I'm saying? Listen, God wants you to bear burdens. God wants you to have burdens. And God requires that you bear your burden and bear your responsibility. But just as God says, you've got to have faith for salvation, but here's the faith. You've got to have works to please me, but here are the works, and here is the strength. You've got to be a soul winner to please me, but I'll have the fellow ready and talk the fellow into listening or hearing what you say and reading what you say. God then says, you've got to bear burdens. But he says, I'll run to tell one of your friends to help you bear your burden. And I myself will come and say, cast your burden on the Lord, for I care for you. It's a matter of prayer so much. God requires us to pray. What does God do? He runs to the other side and reminds us what to pray for. And then Jesus runs to God the Father and says, Father, be sure now and listen to him. He runs back to us and tells us to keep on. Runs back to Father, and in case we've forgotten anything, he tells the Father what we were going to pray, that we forgot to pray. He says, pray! And then he runs the other side and persuades the Father. Then runs back to us, tells us to keep on praying. Runs back to Father and says, now, Father, he forgot something. This is what he meant to pray for. And time again, I've gotten things from God didn't even pray for. I had them on prayer list and forgot them. I'll get me a long prayer list, maybe 15, 20, 30 things, and I'll pray for this and this and this and this. I'll get wrapped up in something and skip one. Just skip over it. And you know, I often get that one first. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus went to the Father and said, Father, old Hiles is losing his memory. He's 58 years old. And he forgot one, but said, Father, he meant to ask you for this. And the Father says, okay, I'll let him have it, even though I forgot it. Oh, listen, we have a wonderful Savior. He never requires anything of us that he doesn't give us the not just the strength to get it, but he gives us the provision. He says, you got to have this. And here it is. Take it if you want it. And you've got to have this. And I got that too. All you got to do is take it. And you've got to have this, but take it too. Let me illustrate. A father called me on the phone. And he said, Dr. Hiles, my son's coming to your college. Now, I'm not going to let my son go through college without working. He said, he's going to work. And so I told him, son, you got to find yourself a job. He said, go to Dr. Evans and maybe see if Dr. Evans or Brother Hiles, somebody can give you a job, but you're going to have to work. Then the father calls me. And he says, I am depositing so much money. My son must not know it. You hire him, I'll pay his salary. The son said to me one time, said, my dad won't pay my way. My dad's pretty hard. What his dad had gone ahead on the other side and paid his way. Hey, let me tell you, this is a complicated story, and you probably you had to listen to understand it. It all started when a young couple at the college broke up. This is worth hearing, by the way. If I come to anything else worth hearing, I'll tell you that then too. But this is worth hearing. A couple broke up at the college. Young man came to me and he said, Brother Hiles, he said, I've got to drop out of college. I said, why? He said, well, I don't have any money to pay a bill. How much is your bill? He said, well, oh, $500. I said, have you got anything you could sell? He said, only one thing. I've got an engagement ring. That's all I got. I said, let me see it. So he showed it to me. So I raked up $500 and bought the engagement ring. I've been needing one of those for a long time. And so I bought the stupid engagement. Paid him $500 for it. Now get this. This is worth hearing. Paid him $500 for it. Well, a young man came to see me one day, and he said, Brother Hiles, he said, you got any ideas who I could go with? I said, one of the finest girls in our church. We'll call her Betty. That's not her name. We'll call her Betty. I said, Betty Jones. It's not Betty Jones, but whoever Betty Jones is will get mad at me as sure as I'm standing here. But Betty Jones, we'll say. He said, oh, she wouldn't go with me. I said, try it. So he asked her for a date, and she said yes. And they started going steady, and then one day he asked her if she'd marry him. And she said yes. He came to me and said, Pastor, by the way, he checked with me every time he had a date. He checked with me. In fact, I helped him to know how to act on. She's a pretty classy girl. And he didn't know all about, he thought a corsage was on the menu at a French restaurant. And I helped him corsage-wise and so forth, told him how to date her and told him how to meet her parents and so forth. And he came back and said, hey, well, I want to give her a ring. But he said, I haven't got any money. Would you pray that God would get me an engagement ring to give her? Well, you know, if you pray for something like that, often the Lord uses you to answer the prayer. So I don't pray much like that anymore. But I said, Lord, help that guy. And it dawned on me. The Lord said, how about that ring you bought for $500? Hey, I called the fella in. And I said, fella, I got something for you. He said, well, I said, here's an engagement. Beautiful engagement. It was worth more than $500. It was worth a lot of money. And a beautiful ring. I don't know how much carat it was, but it cost a lot of lettuce. I know that. And so I gave him. That wasn't bad. I'm just want to know if you're listening, that's all. And so I gave him the ring. He gave her the ring. She put it on. They set the wedding date. But they broke up. But she's pretty smart. She wouldn't give him his ring back. He came to me and said, look, you broke up, but where's my ring? I said, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, you know. One of my favorite scriptures. And he said, she didn't give the ring back. She came to me and said, Brother Hiles, she said, what can I do with this ring? She said, you wouldn't want to find somebody to buy it, would you? I need the money. I said, how much you want for it? She said, oh, I said, would you take $500?
Yeah.
I bought the same ring back I bought before. Now I've got it the second time. One day a fine young man came to me and said, Brother Hiles, he said, how about so-and-so for a date? I said, have you ever thought about so-and-so? This same tremendous young lady. He said, she wouldn't go with me. Yes, she would. No, she's too high class. No, she's not. She's not high class. She's a fine young lady, but she's just common human like everybody else. She's a wonderful girl. So he dated her. Time came for him to get engaged. Wait till I get there. Guess what I did with the ring? Gave it to him. He gave it back to the girl. I had it twice. She got it twice. I paid for it twice. Neither one of those rascals paid a dime for it. Not a dime. You know, all the time, I wanted this second fellow especially. I thought he was the one for her. Tremendous guy. By the way, they're happily married now. Members of this church, one of the finest men in this church. And I worked on him. And then I worked on her. And then I worked on the ring. Now, I paid $1,000 for a $500 ring and don't have it. So now I think I've been taken in all this story. But you know, I don't think I ever enjoyed a wedding any more than I enjoyed that wedding. I remembered how that I'd worked here and worked over here. And I looked at that ring on her finger. She didn't know at the time it was the same one. She does now. I just told her. But she didn't know it was the same one. But I worked over here and worked over here. Now, that's what God does. I forgive that crude illustration, but that's what God does. By the way, I'm out of rings. Don't come by my study after the service for me. I don't think they're going to break up, so that one's not going to be available again, I'm sure. But now, wait a minute. That's what God does. God comes over here and says, I want you to put, you got to put your faith in. You're going to go to hell if you don't, and you are. But God says, you're going to have to put your faith. But you say, God, how can I believe a book? I don't know where it came from. How can I believe a Savior I've never seen? And God says, he runs over here and says, here, let me give you the faith. Which is, take the faith. You take the faith. And the faith makes you believe in Christ. And you receive Christ as your Savior. But now you don't have to take the faith. And you don't have to put your faith in Christ. But God offers you the faith. And God comes along and says, now I want you to do good works. You got to do it. You got to do it. And God says, but I won't, but look, I'll go out here and I'll get the good work. Here's the good work. I'll get it ready for you. I'll have it ready when you, I'll have a poor little boy that crossed your path that needs a pair of shoes. And I'll also help you find the money to get the money to buy the pair of shoes. I'll also give you the strength for the little boy. And God says, okay, now I want you to go soul winning. But I'll go out here and be there before you get there. I'll be there and I'll give the, fulfill the requirement. What God requires, He provides. You know, God creates our needs. Listen carefully to this. God creates our needs. And I'm so glad. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Wait a minute. That means more than he'll fulfill the desires. That means he'll give the desires. He creates the appetite. And then Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glory. Doesn't say there, my God will fill all your needs. He'll supply all your needs. And one of the greatest things that God does is God supplies our needs. I mean, sure he fulfills them, but he supplies them. You know what I thank God for? I thank God that I can get hungry. I thank God I'm not a Ford car. The way I got my fuel was just to drive up to a tank and unscrew something over here on my head and squirt it in. You ever think how a car doesn't enjoy getting filled up with gas? You know, I think, wouldn't it be terrible never to be hungry? Wouldn't it be, God could have made us self-sustaining. Or God could have made us like a car just to have poured the fuel in. But we'd have missed the thrill of a Big Mac. Or a quarter pounder with cheese. Or Kentucky Fried Chicken. Or pizza. Or mashed potatoes with gravy over it. And hot biscuits with butter oozing out. Look, God didn't need to make it so we had to have food, but God said, an engine will just refuel it. But my people, I'll make it taste good. I'll give them everything. appetites,
and then I'll satisfy those appetites. God, what God requires, God provides. I'm glad. Wouldn't it be terrible if we never got tired? Wouldn't it be terrible if you'd never known the privilege of joy of laying down to rest, worn out and wiggling your toes in the cover with the rain hitting on like you're doing right now, some of you. Wouldn't it be terrible if you'd never known the thrill and the excitement? I'm going to say something here that's going to shock you, and I hope God doesn't get upset with me about this. And I really feel a little bit bad about saying it, but it's the way I feel, and I got it, so I'm going to say it. Personally, for my own sake, I don't always understand this now, but personally, for my own selfish sake, I'm glad man fell in the Garden of Eden. Now, of course, not for the millions of people that die and go to hell, but looking at it just at my own self now, looking at Jack Hiles, I'm glad for myself. Now, in general, I'm not. I wish man had not fallen and nobody had ever gone to hell. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm glad he fell for me, because I would never have known the joy of being redeemed if I hadn't been lost. So the very fact that I'm unsaved, I was unsaved. Means that I now know the joy. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the chords of heaven ring. But when we sing redemption story, angels fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. I'm saying that God wants us to enjoy the fulfillment so well, or so much, that God even comes and creates our needs. A while ago in the study, I was asking the fellows who were there. I said, why do people commit suicide? What's the main reason? One of them said, because they failed everything. And what else did you guys say? What did you want? Selfish. Selfish. What did you guys say? Unloved, he said. What else did you guys say? What? No hope. What did you say? Too many problems. And I said, I want to find out if you fellows agree with me, which is to say, are you right or not? And so I said, you know what I think it is? And they said, what? I said, this is what I think it is. I think people commit suicide because they have no more needs or wants to fulfill. I'm just saying, everybody commits suicide doesn't do that. They said, some folks commit suicide because they're members of the staff of First Baptist Church. I said, no, that causes murder. But I'm sure there are many reasons, but I believe that most folks commit suicide because they have no more what? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great died at 29 because he said, I have no more worlds to conquer. I have no more hungers. I have no more needs. I have no more wants. You know what I want to do? I want to die hungry and wanting. Because as long as I'm hungry and wanting, I have something I can work for, I can strive for, something I can seek. There's another goal. There's another challenge. God said, I require you to do this, but I'll give it. I'll offer it to you. He won't force it on you. You've got to take it. I require you to have faith to be saved. Here it is. I require you to have works to please me. Here they are, and here's the strength. I require you to go soul winning. Here's the power. I'll go down there and get them ready for you. Before you get there, I'll be talking to them for you. God requires you to bear burdens, but he said, go bear his with him, and I'll cast your burden on me. God requires you to pray, but God says, in case you forget anything, Jesus says, I'll tell the Father for you. And I'll intercede for you while you pray. And I'll talk to God and tell God, put a good word to God in for you. I'm simply saying that the reason you don't succeed in the Christian life is not God's fault, it's your fault. Everything God requires of you, God makes available. Now, again, God doesn't force it on you. But God makes it available to you. We have a wonderful God. A God that requires something for salvation but runs around and makes it available to us. We have a wonderful God. A God that requires something for pleasing Him but runs around the other side and makes it available. He fills the needs that He creates. He needs us to need Him. He needs to fill our needs. And filling our needs makes Him happy. And what makes Him happy makes me happy. That's what the Savior meant when He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You say, "But how is this too hard to be a Christian?" It's impossible in your own energy if you don't take what God makes available for you. But God has made available to you every fulfillment of everything He requires you to do. God doesn't say to some little old person down here on the earth who's stuck here on this ball going around and around in space, "You do this and you do that." God doesn't do that. God knows you can't do that. God knows there's nothing good about us. Listen to me. He knows there's nothing good about us. He knows we're altogether sinful. He knows that our thoughts and our imaginations are sinful. He knows there's nothing good about us. He knows that. God doesn't come down like a big tyrant and say, "Hell, you do this and this and this and this and this and this. Are you going to have it with me, buddy?" No, God doesn't do that. God comes down and says, "Look, you've got to do this." But He says, "No, you can't. So here it is. All you got to do is take it." And you reach out and take the faith that God gives to you and in turn put that faith back in Christ. And God redeems you and makes you a child of His, writes your name in heaven, takes you to heaven when you die. And God says, "I want you to spend your life doing good deeds." "Well, I don't do any good deeds. I haven't got any money. I don't know what to do." God says, "Okay, I be foreordained what you're going to do anyhow. I got it all set up for you." He crossed the path, this fellow. And like God said to that fish this morning in the Sunday school lesson, said, "Peter, go down there and put the hook in the water. And there's going to be a coin in the mouth of that fish." "No, Dr. Rice, you say God said that fish, come on, come on, over here, come on." And the fish says, "I never been over here before." God said, "Don't you talk back to me. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on." And the fish swims over there. Dr. Rice can swim better than I can, like a fish. And swims over there. And God says, "Now, here, swallow this coin." Fish says, "I don't like coins." God says, "Swallow this coin." "Ah, swallow it." He says, "By the way, swallow two of them. I want Peter too." Fish says, I "one coin fills me up." Dr. Rice said, "The fish said, God said, eat them both." The fish eats them both. And the fish said, God said, "Don't swallow them." Fish says, "I always swallow what I chew. Don't chew them." God said, "Now, fish, come over here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You see that hook out there? That Lord didn't say putting the bait on the hook. There's a hook. You talk a fish into biting the hook without the bait sometime." And it says, "You eat that." "I don't like hooks. I had a hook once before. Didn't like it very much." "Eat that. Put your mouth on the hook. Eat it." And Peter, the fish, the Lord had the right fish in the right spot of that big giant lake, tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of fish, but God had that one fish. There's one little place where He gets that coin of those coins, and that fish was there. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. From the moment that you put your faith in Christ, to the moment that you die and go to heaven, everything that God requires of you, God gives you, makes available the fulfillment of that requirement. And God says to you, "I will not ask you to do anything, but what I will not give you the wherewithal to do it." God says, "Tithe. I can't afford to tithe." God says, "Tithe." And you tithe, what's God do? God, if you tithe is $50, God runs around and sneaks $50 in your purse while you're not looking. It's sort of like Christmas for adults. Every Christmas, since our kids were little, that's a Christmas tree. I can't wait to find out what I bought myself. I've never understood why I invest hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars for Christmas for a pair of socks. I never understood that. Be a lot cheaper to go down and buy a pair. But somehow it always works the same way. Give one of the kids money to buy the other kid something, give the other kid money to buy that kid something, and just give both a little money in case you need some extra. They know what I'm saying. I'm saying I want something too. They know what I'm saying. But I'll tell you what. There's no happier time in the world for a dad when he sees his children pleased and giving to him and giving to each other. And somehow the dad pulls his pockets and looks up, and there's nothing in there but his keys. Nothing in his billfold but his driver's license. But somehow as he goes to bed that night, flat busted, and wondering, the waiter, Friendly Bob Adams, there's a certain peace and joy in the dad's heart. And that's the way God is. God says, I want you to give me something.
I don't have anything.
Give it!
I don't have anything.
This illustration, I'm through. I was going to be through on the last one, but I like this one better. Years ago, I was pastor in Texas. We used to go to my mother's house every Christmas Eve for Christmas Eve meal. And we'd open our presents at mother's house on Christmas Eve. Early was it Christmas Day? Christmas Eve night. Mother lived on Westchester in Garland. I went to see her about a couple weeks before Christmas. And Mother said, son, I just don't think we'll have Christmas Eve dinner this year. Well, I said, why? Oh, she said, I just don't think we will. It's a big bother to get all the food cooked. And the house gets all dirty. No. Well, I said, Mother, that doesn't sound like you. Well, son, I'm getting too old to cook the meals anyway, and I'm just not going to have it this year. I said, Mama, get me a drink of water. I'm thirsty. She went to get me a drink of water, and I looked in her purse, and there's nothing there. And so I filled it up with money, several big bills. I said, okay, Mother, we won't be over Christmas Eve. She said, I think that's best. I went back to the office. Before I got there, the phone was ringing. Son, I've changed my mind. I just think we ought to have Christmas Eve dinner over here. And so I enjoyed the Christmas Eve dinner that I had given my mother. And that's what God does. Everything good about me today, everything good, God stuck it in my purse while I was getting him a drink of water. What God requires, God provides. Our Heavenly Father, you're a wonderful God. A wonderful, wonderful God.